It's always good to get home. We were actually home last Sunday night, but I was so thankful for Brother Jeff stepping in to help us in our time of singing, and certainly our Brother Dan Brandel to come and to preach a great message, a message of testimony and a message of hope and truth, as he has, along with his wife Connie, experienced some hard things with the loss of their home in a fire on the night of the 4th of July. Today we're going to move into 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and there are just 18 verses there. We'll be able to cover that whole passage, I think, and give it appropriate attention as we spend time together in worship and opening God's word together as worship. And so this is a neat passage to me. This is a little bit of a hint of something that is to come a little bit later in chapter 5. It speaks of the transforming power of the work of Christ in our lives. And I just want to spend a few minutes today in opening that up and trying to speak clearly about those things. Before I do, there's something that we didn't really have ready in announcements. We've not had a lot of conversation, but I've had snippets of conversation with some people about it. But our brother Jim Allen is going to be relocating at the end of this month. And next Sunday, I believe, will be his last Sunday with us. He's here, and we're so pleased as he's making adjustments for life ahead, and his family is very intimately involved with him in that, and they're actually pretty excited about how that's going to work out. But next Sunday, between our worship and our Bible study time, we're going to pause downstairs just as a kind of a reception to give thanks to the Lord and be grateful for this last 9 years that Jim has been with us. And so Jim has the unique distinction of sticking with me for my whole time here so far. It was 9 years ago on August 7th, that I served as your pastor on the very first Sunday of my being with you. And Jim was here that day, and somehow he decided that he'd stick around. And we're grateful for that. And we're so grateful to the Lord for giving him to us for this period of time. Such a wonderful testimony of the Lord's work and how he took him to Croatia and, of course, many other ways. And so we're so thankful of that, for that. So remember that. By the way, we don't have a reception without snacks. So those of you who prepare snacks and are willing, please bring something, okay? And we'll enjoy a little bit of special time between our services next Sunday. All right, good. Okay, now I'm going to read the word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this: "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are Christ's letter, delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death chiseled in letters on stones, came with glory so that the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face because of its glory, which was set aside, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry that brought condemnation had glory, the ministry that brings righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now, by comparison, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was set aside was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. Since then, we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory of what was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ. Yet still today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we come, and as we bow before you, we would ask that as we are opening up this portion of your word, that it might bring clarity to hearts that perhaps are yet confused or uncertain about what it really means to have the Spirit of God and to walk in the light of the truth of the gospel story of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, as we spend these moments together, we pray that you'll help us to hear you. Let your word be spoken clearly. And Father, help us. Help us to walk together for your pleasure and for your glory. And we give praise and thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I began to spend a little bit more time in this chapter, I just began to really love what the Lord is saying to us about the difference between what was given initially in the Old Covenant and now the difference that there is made because of the presence of the living God through the work of Jesus Christ, and then also that work being continued by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we spend that our lives in a knowledge of that, we have to understand that the presence of the Holy Spirit is with every Christian from the moment that they put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is present for you and has come to dwell within you. Why else would we hear these words as we studied in 1 Corinthians that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You see, that's who we are becoming and who we have become. And it is that work of transformation that happens because of that, because Jesus is here and has come, and because he's resurrected, and because the Spirit is present with us, that is how we have lives that are changed. We cannot change our lives by ourselves. Now, we do a lot of things to try to get better, to be better. We ask our children to be good, don't we? By the way, we ask our grandchildren to be good, too. All right? We do whatever we can to encourage that. I have a grandson living in my house right now, so that's a very fresh thought. But we ask our children to be good, and I think that God expects us to be good. But he has also not expected that we can do that without his help. If we should think that we can be good on our own, then we could perhaps not have the requirement of the grace of God through Jesus Christ in the work that he has done, and we would be able to say, well, I'm just good. I don't need anything special from Jesus. I'm glad that he's there, but I don't need anything special. No, this is a part of what the apostle is reiterating here in this passage, because it is that we desperately need the help of the living God in order to live lives that can bring glory and honor and pleasure to his name. I think it's interesting that here at the early part of this chapter, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? See, I think the Apostle Paul was finding it, he was feeling like it was necessary from time to time to remind them who he was and where he had come from. But even in that, as you see very quickly here in this chapter, he is saying, but that is not without the transforming power of Jesus, the transforming power of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so he says, I don't know that I need to have letters of recommendation or anything, but you need to understand that really, if you want to give me a letter of recommendation, live like Jesus. Those first three verses are so clear, and that's what he's asking. If we want to reflect that as members of North Addison Baptist Church, we are a reflection of Jesus Christ, that we are a group of people who desire to accomplish his good work in our community, in our families, in our relationships, everywhere. If we want to be who we want to be, then we need to remember that we are reflecting and living the life of Jesus Christ, and we do need his help. But if we want to make a good impression, trust in him and walk with him. And if you want to invite someone to North Addison Baptist Church, you'd be a good example of what members of North Addison Baptist Church should be. Let me just say this. If you know that you're failing, keep inviting people anyway. But do your best to be a good example and to show that Christ is alive in you and is changing your life and your heart and making you like him, more like him. Verse 3, I want to read that again. You show that you are Christ's letter, delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And we're going to come back to that thought very briefly in a few minutes as we talk about the law that was given through Moses. But let's take just a minute and look at this next thought, because I think in verse 5 at the end of that, if I had a first point today, it would be the end of that verse. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And he goes on, he says, he's the one who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I don't want to suggest at all that God has been inconsistent from the old covenant to the new, because that would not be true. What I do want us to understand, though, is that as God had given the old covenant through the giving of the law with Moses and his time on Mount Sinai, as God had given that, though God had already demonstrated himself as the one who was going to provide, who was going to give, who was going to make it possible for them to have all that they needed, God was still at work in their lives and expecting them to walk in obedience. Now, in the new covenant, is there anything different? At least not according to what I just said, right? He still expects us. He still desires us. He still calls us to be walking in obedience to him. And so that's very important for us to always remember. But there was something about the old covenant that made it very easy for the people to go off the rails a little bit and to say, okay, this is all up to me. I got to do all these things. I've got to behave in this particular way. And if we just take the Ten Commandments that were given and that are so prominently spoken and clearly given, if we just take those Ten Commandments are a really good model for us to be following. And of course, as the Lord then through the life of Jesus and his testimony and his words, he revealed that ultimately the two greatest commandments are all about love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That kind of encompasses the first four or five commands of the ten. And then it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that encompasses and draws in all of the rest of the ten as we think about that. You see, if you haven't ever memorized the ten, at least memorize the two. Love the Lord your God and love everyone as God has loved you. That means we look at one another, and sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we find difficulty in that. But we are called to love and act in a spirit of love, and we are called to demonstrate that love even when it's a difficult thing in life. But we want to remember that, as this portion says, that the old covenant essentially has revealed death, the new covenant gives life. I like to remember that the old covenant was really all about God revealing his character and his purpose and his intent for how we live in his creation. I like to remember that it's not about a system of rules and of laws, but a revelation of the living God who has called us to know him and to love him. And if we love him, we will seek to be like him. Every little boy reaches that time when they realize that being exactly like dad may not be all that it was cracked up to be. But that will never happen in your relationship with God. And if you talk to little boys who are early and young in their lives in school, and as they are interacting with other little boys, they will be bragging about their dads. They will be bragging, my dad can do this. Oh, my dad can do this. You know, I love that my sons were really impressed with me one day as I carried a section of fence. This fence was so lightweight because it was old. It was wooden. It's old cedar. And it was so lightweight, but it was 8 feet long, and it looked like it must be heavy to a four-year-old. And my oldest son said, James, look how strong Dad is. And I know you've heard me say this before. And I said, that's right, son, and don't you ever forget it. But our children look at us as dads, and they see something great. They see something that they will aspire to, and they see something that we hope, as we live in front of them, is worthy for them to aspire to. And of course, as we walk in fellowship with Christ, we will probably delay that moment, at least for a little while, when they will say, that's just Dad. That's just Dad. But friends, God is powerful and great, and he will never fail. And he has revealed his character to us through the law, through Moses. Let's go on into verse 7 now. For as we recognize that the letter of the law brings death, maybe I should spend just a second there. The letter of the law brings death, meaning that it reveals to us what sin is, okay? That's really what we have to remember. The law was given, yes, for our obedience, but more importantly, it was given to us to reveal to us the character, the heart, the nature, the purity, the holiness, and the perfection of God, so that we would understand who He is, and that we would actually then have a standard by which we could aspire and seek to emulate. Now, throughout the course of all of Hebrew history, it was revealed that in the heart of man there would be sin, and that there would be a struggle, and that we would not be able to just obey a system of laws and obey a certain set of character traits, because we, in ourselves, in our flesh, are not able. So as the letter kills, we want to remember that the Spirit gives life. Now verse 7. The ministry that brought death, chiseled in letters on stones, came with glory. So let's not diminish the importance of the glory of the first old covenant. Let us not diminish or forget the glory that was present. It came with glory so that the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily on Moses' face because of its glory, which was set aside. Then how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For this is indeed not just having met with God in all of His glory and having His glory on the face of Moses, but having the Spirit of God who comes to live in your heart and in my heart. And that brings glory. My friends, when we come together to worship on a Sunday morning, or whenever we are together as the children of God, the family of God in Christ, we should expect there to be some measure of glory. For indeed the Spirit of Christ is here, and it is, and He is available to us, and we are to reflect who He is in our lives to one another. And so, the old covenant revealed death. I want the word revealed, because it wasn't about death, but it revealed death, the death that comes through sin, the death that brings separation between you and the Father, between me and the Father. So this was full of glory, but the glory that came later was the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that was to be so much even more glorious. For the ministry, and this is great verse, the ministry, verse 9, that brought condemnation had glory. If the ministry that brought condemnation had glory, the ministry that brings righteousness overflows with even more glory. Isn't that a great promise? Isn't that a great thing to remember? For that which brought condemnation still was full of glory because of the glory of God. That which brings life and forgiveness and the presence of Jesus overflows with even more glory. I want to just remind us in Exodus chapter 34, at the very end of that chapter, it tells us about this experience that Moses had, and even the reality that the glory faded from Moses, all right? It says, as Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hands, as he descended the mountain, he did not realize that the skin on his face shone as a result of his speaking with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin on his face shone. They were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he commanded them to do everything the Lord had told him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. After he came out, he would tell the Israelites what had been commanded, and the Israelites would see that Moses' face was radiant. And then Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went to speak with the Lord. Now, I part of why I read that was this moment where Moses had come down from the mountain. But there was a lot that happened between the beginning of that episode where Moses was on the mountain with God in Exodus chapter 20. This is a full 14 chapters later. And the Ten Commandments in chapter 20 are pretty well wrapped up in the first 17 verses of that. And, of course, several things go on in the people. But then it goes on and it gives laws about a variety of other things. We have laws about slaves. We have laws about personal injury. We hear about that on television all the time, right? Those ads. And then laws about theft, laws about crop protection, laws about our personal property, laws about seduction. So many things that he gives clarity about the character of God. And so we have the Ten Commandments that everything is really wrapped up in, and ultimately wrapped up in the two. But we have all of these other things that reveal the heart of God, that reveal the teaching and the heart and the character of the living God for us. And so as Moses had received all of this and had been in the presence of God in this way, the glory of the Lord stayed with him and rested upon him so that it was difficult for the people to look at him later on. And so if in fact in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 3, in fact what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it, for if what was set aside was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. The glory of the presence of the Spirit of God in every person who believes and trusts in the name of Jesus. Right, Lola? The glory of the Lord. Amen. As we have put our trust and our faith in him, we remember that joy of having known his presence and walking in his presence. I would trust and believe that every person who has ever put their faith in Christ, that it has not always only been an academic experience. You didn't just read the truth and then respond to the truth and then go on about life. But there was at some point a time when in your spirit you were born. You were born again. That's what John 3 is all about. In our spirits, we are born again, and there have been those times in our lives when we have had a special, a unique, or perhaps a more prominent awareness of the reality of the Spirit of God in our lives and upon our lives in such a way that we know that he has found us useful, that he has found us faithful. And today, I want us to remember that there is a joy in the reality of the presence of the Lord. And because it will endure by the presence of the Holy Spirit, indeed, it will be even more glorious. It can be frightening. I remember a few times, one in particularly, a time when the Lord was I sensed his hand upon my life, where I knew that I could not resist or I would collapse. That was the experience of my life on the day that I knew that he was calling me to some kind of ministry. And even still, sometimes I wonder why and how and all of those kinds of things. But I know that the Lord God spoke to me that day and called me to a different kind of obedience in that particular moment. And so then in verse 12, we come on and we see, since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. Let me tell you, before that day, I would never have been comfortable standing in front of any size group of people. Somehow that has changed because he just won't be quiet sometimes. Somehow. But you see, since we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put the veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory of what was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. And this is a sad part in this passage, because it reminds us that that not everyone was willing to receive what was given. And their minds, let me read it so I read it right, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ. And so let me just use that as an opportunity to once again say to us that there is only one way that you can know the glory of God, and only one path, and that is Jesus. It is the path that is made through Jesus Christ. The way that the Bible is spoken to us and the words that are chosen are so wonderful for us, because in Psalms it tells us, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, then in John it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and was with God, and the Word was God. You see, the Word is Jesus. And so Jesus is the lamp to my feet. Jesus is the light for my path. And if your light is not Jesus, you are on the wrong path. You're on the wrong way. You will not find the glory of the Lord. You will not find the presence of the Lord. And you will spend eternity separated from God. And the Bible only reveals one place separate from God, and that is a place called hell. That is not God's heart or desire for you. He desires more than anything else that you would trust Him, that you would follow Jesus, that the Spirit of God might be the glory of your life. That is His heart. That is His desire. That is His intention. And my friends, today, we want to always remember that, because it is set aside only in Christ. At the end of verse 14. Pardon me. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who is that sacrifice, that final sacrifice. Pardon me. And then, going on with verse 15, yet still today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. And whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And so, having come to the Lord Jesus, having received Him as the one who was able to perform the sacrifice that would pay the penalty for your sin, coming to Him, the veil is removed. And sometimes people scratch their heads for a whole lifetime because they just can't figure it out. It just doesn't make sense. I'll never forget a neighbor to the church where I first pastored in Longview, Washington. In 1985, I went there and I met Mr. Sanders. And Mr. Sanders was a man who had many people from the church build friendship with him. And in the building of that friendship, he was very kind and very welcoming and a wonderful man. But he could never get over the idea that his sin would separate him from God. That his sinfulness would cause that kind of a rift, and that God must not be as loving as we talk about if his sin, which he didn't consider to be all that bad, which some of you might even consider yourselves in that category, but that his sin would keep him from the promises of heaven. But he never took a step of faith to say, yes, Jesus, to say, I do believe and I will trust in the Savior who died for me. And therefore, I'm fairly convinced that my friend, Mr. Sanders, went to his grave with a veil still over his face. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord. Only from the Lord. People in my early years used to tell me they didn't have anything to wear to church. Just wear what you got on. Just wear what you got on. Because your clothes aren't going to make any difference to Jesus. They're not going to make one bit of difference. How you present yourself makes a difference only in the terms of our culture. And our culture when I was growing up was, the preacher's kid, that's who I was. The preacher's kid had a tie, and he wore that tie to church. And the preacher's kid had dress shoes. And it didn't matter how old they were, we did our best to polish them up and make them look decent, and we wore them to church. And we had nice slacks that we wore. Now, even the preacher's comfortable wearing jeans. You caught me on a day that I didn't wear jeans. Yeah. But the reality is this. It's not you who can make yourself look good to God. It's only Jesus. It's only the Son of God through whom you have redemption, through whom you have forgiveness of sin. It is only Jesus. He is the one who makes it possible for you to have that. We all with unveiled faces, just once again, this last verse. With unveiled faces are looking in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And this is from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's all from Him. I told you I had a first point, if I had a first point. I didn't give you any other points. But let's go back to that first point just for a second. Our adequacy is from God. It's never going to be enough for you to provide enough adequacy out of yourself. It's from God. It's from God who sent His only begotten Son because He loved us so much, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We all know a lot of good people, right? We know a lot of good people. Some are wrapped up and bound in other kinds of religions that are consuming them with trying to do good things. But none of that is enough. They are good people. We love them. We think, oh, yeah, they must be like Mr. Sanders. He's a good guy. He's gentle. He's loving. He's generous. But no. No, it's not enough without Jesus. For we all are sinners and we all have missed the mark. So let's remember that God gave us a Savior through whom we can come without doing anything except confessing Him as Lord and believing that God has raised Him from the dead. And the result of that needs to be lived out then in the repentance of your life and leaving your sinfulness behind and knowing that those things are not appropriate for the life of a Christian, a follower of Jesus, but walking with Him and doing those things that He has called you to do, that we taught in Bible school a couple years ago, that He has prepared in advance for you and me to do. Do you know Jesus today? Have you put that trust in Him? Have you taken that step of faith? It would be so good even today for you to say yes to Him and decide to follow Him and let Him be the Lord of your life. Let Him, through your step of faith, lift the veil that you might know the glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for your word and for how it speaks so clearly. I don't have to be smart or clever or particularly even good with words. If I remain in your word and allow your word to speak for itself and always to make clarity, then, oh God, it is a voice that brings transformation because your word is living and active, and it pierces. And so, Lord, we come and we just want to say thank you and give praise to you as we come to this time where we can have an opportunity to respond. Lord, you are able to do amazing things, and we pray and ask that for any heart in this room today that is sensing that moment that they just simply need to say yes to you, yes to your word. No, not yes to the preacher, not yes to their friend, not yes to their mom or dad, but yes to the word of God, the God who loves them like no one else can. Oh God, our Father, may it be that anyone in that place today would be able to just simply say, Lord, Lord Jesus, I believe and I trust you. And so I ask you to forgive me of my sin, and I invite you to come into my life, that my life then might reflect your glory as you transform me more and more every day. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the difference that it makes. And we give praise to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.